the gospel. It's a story of how God created us to be in a relationship with himself. But time and time again, we stubbornly go on our own way. More importantly, it's a story of how God doesn't give up. He loves us so much that when we couldn't save ourselves, he sent his son to save us. He sent Jesus. How we come to know Jesus is the most important story in our lives. Not only is it the story that saved us, but it is also a story that has the power to help others. We call those stories testimonies because they tell the truth of who Jesus is. They testify about what he has done for us. And by sharing our story, we reveal his goodness and his grace to others. There is power in telling your story of how Jesus changed your life. And I believe that story can change the life of people around me. So I will tell the story of who I was and who I am becoming in Jesus. I will tell the story of what he has done in and through me. I will tell the story of how Jesus saved my life. I will testify.
All right, morning, Riverview. It's good to be with you today. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve as the Westside Venue Director. You know, I love stories that have a great plot twist. You know, any movie or book that you're watching or reading, when it's building toward a specific event, and then at the time that you don't expect it at all, there's a twist and you're just left floored. You know, I'm often entertained in movies because I never see the plot twist coming. You know, I am a proud, gullible, absent-minded movie watcher, like here today, okay? And many people I've found are not as clueless as I am. Because I'll watch movies and then I'll talk with people about it. They're like, did you have any idea that that was the bad guy? They're like, yeah, it was obvious. It was obvious here, 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 and here. And I'm like, I didn't see any of it, you know? But I would rather be like me, because I enjoy movies way more than you smart people out there. But this morning, we're going to be in a story in the Old Testament that has some twists. It's a story where faith and courageous action meet together. There's an unlikely hero in this story that no one expects, and there is an ending to this story that is a surprise. It's an ending that leaves a legacy that's woven throughout the rest of the Bible. We're in a series here that we started the last week in July, when our final week of this series, and it's called Testify. And what we've done over the past month or so is we've really looked at the power of testimonies, stories of what life was like before we knew Jesus, how we came to faith in him, and how our lives have changed since choosing to follow Christ. Today, we're going to see a story in the Bible where a lot of the Bible stories of people, it is stories of faith. People who come to encounter the living God, and then they live differently because of that. And today, the story we're going to hear is of a woman in the Old Testament named Rahab. She's in the book of Joshua. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's very beginning, or it's the sixth book of the Bible, so it's very early on. And the book of Joshua, a little bit of context, is the first book of what we call the histories in the Old Testament. So from the book of Joshua through the book of Esther, it chronicles about 1,000 years of the lives of the Israelite people, this God's chosen people that he had chosen to bless and work through in the world. And Joshua picks up right after the Israelites have kind of moved out of slavery and out of Egypt and into the promised land. So we're in the book of Joshua. That's where we're going to be hanging out today. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. So the book of Joshua, again, it begins with what happens to the Israelites after they had spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. So if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, God picked an Israelite named Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And as this happened, he said, let our people go. And the Pharaoh said, no. And it was a really popular song for a little while. But then, over and over again, Pharaoh just kept saying no. So God started with these plagues. And then the final plague, Pharaoh said, fine, get out of Egypt. And so Moses led the Israelite people out of slavery into the wilderness. And this journey only should have taken a few weeks. I mean, if you look at how far the people wandered in the wilderness, it should have taken a couple of weeks. But they were in the wilderness for 40 years because they were discontent and they grumbled towards God. They said, "We wish we were still in Egypt." And what happened was that first generation of people that moved out of Egypt, they died. And the second generation of people, they were able to enter this promised land. Moses died as well, but Joshua was the next in command. He was the leader that got the baton from Moses and began leading them into this place that God had promised. And this is how the book of Joshua begins. Much of the book of Joshua, it's conquests and it's battles. So if you like movies with war and battle and all of that, like the book of Joshua is an exciting book to read. But one of the first cities they come to after they wander in the wilderness was Jericho. And as they looked at Jericho, they would have seen a city that was largely fortified. This massive brick wall. It was filled with enemy soldiers. And Jericho was a great city because it was located on a natural spring. And this area of the world is desert. So to have natural water coming into your city, it was a great place to settle down. And the people that lived in Jericho were Canaanites. Now the Canaanites were a nation of people that came about from one of Noah's sons in Genesis 9. They're the sons of Ham. And this group of people, they did not worship the God of the Israelites. They were polytheistic. They worshiped different false gods like Baal and Asherah and El. And they worshiped these gods because they believed that each of these gods would provide them with different things. Fertility, crops, storms, good fortune, things like this. Along with that, because of where Jericho was, they were very advanced. They were urbanized. They had agriculture and trade. So Jericho was a very strategic city for the Israelites to take. So what Joshua does is he sends two spies from the Acacia Grove to go across the Jordan and just to scout out Jericho, to look at the land, to see what they need to do to conquer it. But as they arrive, they actually meet somebody. They meet someone in the city, a woman named Rahab. So Rahab was a Canaanite. She was not of the Israelites, and she was a resident of Jericho. And the passage tells us what she did for work, that she made her living in a sinful way. So I know we're in a family-style service. That's as far as I'm going to go with what she did. But this is where the plan of scouting out the city went bad. Because as the spies are there, they hear a knock on Rahab's door. Because apparently, the soldiers of the king found out that these spies were in their city. Look at what happens. Joshua 2, verse 2. The king of Jericho is told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." So Joshua, you'd have to think, picked two of his best spies to go and spy out Jericho, to look at it, to see what it was like, and then to come back with a plan. This is what we need to do. Instead, they get trapped in the house of a Canaanite woman that the enemy king shows up, their soldiers, and say, "Where are they?" If this was part of the spy's plan, it was a terrible plan. Imagine at this point being Rahab. You have two enemy spies in your house, and your king has sent soldiers to get them. What would you do? This is a great opportunity for you, right? You could hand the spies over and reap the reward of capturing an enemy that were there to conquer your city. You could even work out a deal. It's like, okay, how could this benefit me? Right? You could be thought of as a hero of Jericho because you were the one who protected your city from the enemy. What does Rahab do? Well, we see it in verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. So instead of turning in the enemy spies, Rahab tells her own people they left already. She even elaborates on the story. She's like, if you hurry up, maybe you can go catch them. They're right over there. And while all this is happening, the spies are lying on her roof. I imagine they're listening to this story that Rahab tells them. Instead of turning them in, she protects them. I like to imagine them kind of popping their heads up under the flags, like watching the soldiers run out of the city. Now, why would Rahab do this? When we look at the parts of the story so far, it doesn't make any sense, logically. She is their enemy, first and foremost. She had much to gain from turning them in. And these spies didn't really do anything for her. They hadn't bribed her or cut a deal or anything. They had not given her any reason to protect them. So why? Why does Rahab protect these spies? Well, we actually see it in the next verse. She goes up to the roof, and she has a conversation with them. Look at what she says. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in this land is panicking because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So here we see why Rahab chose to do what she did. It actually wasn't because of the spies at all. It was because of the God that they worshiped. Rahab and her people had heard the stories of this Israelite God, what he had done to protect them. They heard about how the water of the Red Sea dried up 40 years earlier. How all these battles that they fought that they never should have won, how they were victorious. Sihon and Og, these two Amorite kings, you can read about them in Numbers 21. And as Rahab is sharing this, we actually see her finally reveal her faith, what she personally believes about God. Did you catch it? It's in verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on earth below. Here we see the faith of Rahab on display, and it's not in the gods of her people. It's not in Baal or in Asherah or in El. No, she believes in the one true God. As she's up on the roof with these two spies, she makes a profession of faith. And we actually see that her faith was seen in her actions to protect these guys. You know what I love about this part of the story is this reminder of something that we should never forget when it comes to our Christian faith. It's that we never know what God is doing in the hearts of people that we may meet. We have no idea what God is up to, what they've heard, what they know, what they believe. Family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, we never have a clue the type of soil that God is tilling up before we meet somebody. And sometimes in God's kindness, how he is working is revealed to us in interactions we have or conversations or moments we spend with them. Maybe we invite someone to church. Or maybe we just kind of share what God has been doing in our life, and they reply with something, you know, I've been thinking a lot about God lately. Why certain things have happened to me, or in my life, or I wonder if God is real at all. And just by being there in that moment with them, you see what God is doing. Those are moments where we can act in faith, where we can testify, where we can share our story. We can serve them, we can care for them, we can listen to them. Imagine being one of those spies hiding on that roof, and you hear Rahab, an enemy of your people, share her faith with you. Your God is real. The gods of my people, they're not real. We've heard the stories of the power of your God. He is the God in heaven above and on earth below. How encouraging must that have been for you? For God in his sovereignty, in his providence, to have you meet the one person in Jericho that is on your side. Now, what did these spies do to bring about that response in Rahab? Nothing. They didn't even ask her. They were this close to bombing the plan that Joshua had given them. It was go look and come back. And they're on a roof in Jericho about to get caught. But amidst all of that, God was at work. And the work that we see was Rahab's faith in action, the decision she made to protect him. We actually see her continue this conversation with them, and she asks for them to protect her. Look at what it says, verse 12. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brother, sister, and all who belong to them and save us from death. The men answered her, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us this land. Rahab expects that's what's happened to these other cities and these other enemy nations around her. That is going to happen to Jericho. That God is going to hand the city over to the Israelites. So she asks for protection. Hey, I protected you. Will you protect me and my family? And the spies say yes. If you don't get in the way of this mission, of God's work here, we will protect you. The spies then escape through a window in the city wall because Rahab's house was connected to the wall, and they tell her to tie a scarlet cord in the window so that when they come back, they will know that to preserve everyone in that house. Three chapters go by in Joshua, and we actually see the Israelites preparing to take Jericho. This amazing thing happens where God stops the flow of the Jordan River. Very similar to what he did earlier with parting the sea, and they all walk across the Jordan. And then they set up these memorial stones, and they have a Passover to celebrate what God did for them in Egypt. And then God pulls Joshua aside, and he tells him the plan, the battle plan for Jericho. And if you're Joshua, if you're a warrior leader, I just imagine you're just like, all right, God, what are we going to do? How are we going to take this city? Look at how big those walls are. Like, what are we going to do? And this is the plan that God gives Joshua. Joshua 6, chapter, verse 3. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram horns, trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Okay, so this is the battle plan that God gives Joshua. This is the playbook. A warrior leader. I imagine he's just looking at that city thinking, okay, how can we get over the wall maybe or go under it? But you know what God's plan is? It's 2 words, walking club. Yeah. How many of you kids in here love walking club at school? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of us, where you guys choose to walk laps instead of play with your friends. Like, I don't understand this at all. It's for those little plastic feet you get, I think. But this is the entire plan. God says, all you have to do is take a leisurely stroll around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, you're just going to walk 7 times around it and you're going to blow on trumpets. So it's band practice plus marching club. Walking club. This is how you're going to win. Now, I imagine if you're Joshua, you're like, no, God, like, what are you talking about? But Joshua doesn't push back at all. He's like, all right. And he goes and talks to the priests, he talks to the rest of the people, and he gets them ready to walk around Jericho. Joshua's faith here is so powerful. And it's so cool that we actually see right before the plan, we see God give Joshua incredible confidence. Look at what he says, Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king and its best soldiers over to you. Before God lays out the plan, he tells Joshua, I got this. I'm just going to hand it all over to you. Can you imagine what that one sentence would have meant to the Israelites, to Joshua? It would have meant everything. Because what God told them in that moment was, the outcome is already decided. I've handed everything over to you. All you have to do is demonstrate your faith in this promise by doing what I tell you. Put your faith in action. Joshua's immediate response here makes a little bit more sense, right? He had the assurance of telling him, Joshua, it's not even going to be a battle. You're looking at this enemy nation in front of you, and you're going to conquer them without doing anything. Joshua's faith here is seen in his obedience. But he was not the only one who believed this. Who else believed that God was going to hand Jericho over? Rahab, the Canaanite woman, living in Jericho. She wasn't given that assurance from God. She was looking at what was happening. God didn't speak to her like he spoke to Joshua, but she believed. We see this marching band strategy work, and all the walls of Jericho, they fall as the Israelite people, they scream and they blow on their trumpets, and all this craziness ensues where they move in and they take over the city. But then we see Rahab re-enter the narrative. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who are with her, just as you swore to her. So the young men who had scouted went in and they brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she still lives in Israel today. So as God begins to fulfill his promise to his people, giving them this land that he had promised, he conquers this enemy city without them having to battle at all. And as the city walls fall, he chooses to preserve one family from Jericho. And it's Rahab and her people. And that was because of her faith in the God of Israel, and by preserving the spies that showed up at her house that day. So Rahab's story, it's one with unexpected twists, right? It's one with an unlikely hero who chooses to put her faith in action. But it's one with a legacy that continues out throughout the rest of the Bible. Rahab was faced with a terrible situation where she had to choose to obey the servants of an earthly king or obey the one true God. And she chose right. She obeyed God, and her faith saved her. While Rahab shows up early in our Bibles, in the book of Joshua, she shows up in the New Testament. Her story is called back to often to encourage Christians in their lives of faith. The first time, or one of the times we see, is in the book of James. James was an apostle who was writing to Christians to encourage them in their faith, and Rahab is seen as an example for what it means to live out our faith with courageous action. Look at what James writes. James 2, verse 25. It says, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James was writing to Christians who were struggling to live out their faith, to be a gospel witness in the world. And he points back to Rahab. Live like her. Love and serve others. Share the gospel with people. Treat one another as image bearers of God. James even goes so far to say, faith without works is dead. There is an outward way. Our faith, our belief in Jesus, it works out. And it's by how we live and the decisions we make. The way we prioritize Christ in our daily lives and how we walk and talk and serve people. Rahab's story is one of how faith and action work together. We also see Rahab show up in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter of the Bible that's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's a list of men and women throughout the Bible who exemplified faith and courage in God, and often amidst very challenging circumstances. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 30. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed." Now, I love that Rahab shows up on this list with people like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses, people that God handpicked to bring about his work in the world. And in this list, we see Rahab, a Canaanite, one of their enemies from the city of Jericho, a person with nothing to offer except for one thing, her faith. What does that show us? Well, it shows us to be seen as faithful does not mean that we have to be perfect, or that we have to come from the right family, or have the right background, or have enough material wealth or resources. It's that song we just sang, the gospel is for everyone. God can use anyone, anywhere, any age to accomplish his purposes in the world. And the amazing thing is, that is what God loves to do. God does not choose the powerful. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I love this verse. It says, "God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence." Why does God do this? It makes more of him, right? God is more on display when weak and insignificant people bring glory to him. It's amazing. God uses the faith of ordinary people every day to bring about his work. Earlier, I mentioned kind of a surprise ending to Rahab's story, that she settled amidst the Israelites with them. And she lived with them. And her legacy lives through the rest of the Bible, because we see her name show up in a part of the Bible that we normally skip. We see it show up in a genealogy. So the genealogies in the Bible, when you get to them in Bible reading plans, they're hard to read, because it's a list of names you don't know and you can't pronounce and you don't know why it's in there, right? But in Matthew chapter 1, we see a genealogy. And look at how this genealogy starts. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew, he outlines the family line of Jesus, starting with Abraham and going through all the families, the family line. And then in verse 5, we see this. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. At the end of Joshua 6, we saw that Rahab settled with the Israelites. Apparently, she married an Israelite named Salmon, who was an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, and they had a son together named Boaz. That name should ring a bell. If you were here 2 weeks ago and you heard the story of Ruth, Boaz is Ruth's husband. Boaz and Ruth get married, so Rahab becomes Ruth's mother-in-law. And then Ruth was the grandmother of David, King David, who we heard about last week. Do you see the legacy of faith? Do you see these lives that testified to the work of God? It was through this family line that Jesus would be born, that the Savior of the world would come and offer forgiveness and freedom through his life, death, and resurrection. What I love about that genealogy, don't skip that. Don't read past this. Don't breeze past this genealogy. Because in it, what we see are people like us. Ordinary, everyday people who chose to be faithful to God, no matter the cost. That's what this whole series has shown us. Our lives can testify to the glory of God when we're faithful every day. Each week we've had an evangelism challenge, something to do when we leave here. Challenges like sharing Jesus with a stranger, or recording our story, sharing our suffering, boasting in our weakness. From the story of Rahab, there's one evangelism challenge I want us to leave with this week, and it's this: act in faith. Where in your life today can you choose to put your faith in action? What situations are before you right now? What people are in your life right now that you can take a step of faith with? Who can you serve? What can you pray for? What need can you meet? How can you be present? And whatever you do, do it with a readiness to share the hope that you have. Throughout this series, we've been reminded of the power of testimonies, of how God works in the world through the faithfulness of sharing our lives with others. Let us be a people who do that. As we choose to put our faith in action this week, let's remember that God can use, he loves to use, our ordinary, everyday lives as Christians to point people to the eternal hope they can have in Christ. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for these stories. Lord, that we can open your scripture and we can see people like us. It's not these superheroes of faith who made every right decision all the time, who had this resume where it was obvious why you picked them. No. They were just people. Men, women, kids, who were faithful to you. Lord, that is what you want. You want people to love you and have faith in you and to live out of that faith. God, I pray that we can do that. That we can testify to the work that you do in the world, the work you've done in us. Lord, I thank you for our testimonies, for stories of who we were before we knew you, of how we came to faith in you and how our lives have changed. God, I pray that we can live with a readiness to share that story, not to bring glory to us, but to bring glory to you for what you have done to bring us to yourself. Lord, this week, help us to act in faith, to take a step with someone, of talking about you, meeting a need, praying with someone, being present where they are. And Lord, help us do that, remembering that that is the work that you do. You show up in the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.